the great God of creation, whose word brought the heavens and earth to an existence, this same great God, this all-powerful, all-loving God, has put his hands on us, his church. What a wonderful thought that is. That we can be part of that. That we are part of that. That this great God has seen fit to work with us, to mold us, to shape us, to fashion us into the image and likeness of Jesus Christ, our Savior. And then he's going to bring us into glory, into the family of God. What an awesome, inspiring, fantastic picture that the plan of salvation unfolds for us. God is so incredible. How could we not be absolutely overwhelmed in knowing who this being is? His work is the work of salvation. And he is totally and completely capable of accomplishing what it is that he sets his hand to do. What he has planned, he is going to accomplish it. We're told in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, the history of ancient Israel, we're told that it was recorded for us to use and to learn from the lessons that we find there. We all know these verses. We know the story. In verse 6, 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 6, we are told, it says, these things became our examples to the intent that we should not, in other words, we would not do these things that they did. We would learn from them. In verse 11, it says, now all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition, on whom the ends of the ages have come. That's us. That's the church. In one sense, for the whole world, but since the whole world has not yet been called, they do not yet understand these things. It really, in that sense, really doesn't apply in a sense, if you understand what I'm saying. It applies to the church, those who do know, those who have been called, those who do understand these things because God has revealed it, has opened our minds and our hearts to understand these things. Those things which occurred to physical ancient Israel are recounted, are recorded for us. And so we're to look at them and we're to take a look at it and we're to learn from it. They are recorded for the purpose of helping us. It is not for the purpose of pointing a finger at them. Oh, they didn't do it. They did it wrong. Of course they did it wrong. It's what it says. That's the history. Anyone want to volunteer and come up and write down your history or my history? I don't think so. I don't think so. But it was written for us. It was written so that we would learn from that. It was written so that we would be helped in our Christian way of life, in our true believing way of life. God, as our Savior, has no intention of losing us out of His hands. He's gone through all of this trouble to put us there. He's going to do something to lose us. I don't think so, and I don't think you think so either. God always does His part. And by way of examples of looking at physical Israel, God shows us some of our part. We're going to look at some things today that is going to be maybe under the category of things of our part. All the time understanding whatever it seems like, however big it is that our part is, it is so small in the reality of what God has done. We're never going to outdo anything that God has done, is doing, and is yet going to be doing. And I think we all should certainly understand that. One of the first things that we see is that ancient Israel was delivered out of Egypt. They were brought out of Egypt, which was symbolized, was pictured as sin. They came out. Reality, they were brought out. It was as if God took them by the hand and led them out because they didn't know how to get out. Neither do we. Unless God is holding our hand and leading us out. But as we all also know, those who did not obey God in their wilderness journey as this time went on, they did not inherit the physical promise of the promised land. Lessons for us to be learned. God then even pinpoints the reasons why this happened. Why all of this being written down for us to learn from and even to be edified when it all plays out. For us to be built up. That's what it says. For us to learn from. That we could become more like Jesus Christ. The source of the problem is found in many different pages of the Bible. But I think there's one book with one chapter that has more of it in one concentrated area, I think, than a lot of other areas of the Bible. It's the book of Psalms. And it's Psalm 78. Please go with me to Psalm 78. You may want to put a marker there. We will be going back and forth through this chapter. In Psalm 78, let's begin reading in verse 8. And not be like their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that did not prepare its heart and whose spirit was not faithful to God. Yes, I read this in an alternate translation, but it's probably a lot more clearer in our wording today. The King James says, did not set its heart aright. The Revised Standard Version says, whose heart was not steadfast. This is a topic that I think is really good for us to begin in our looking at ourselves and examining ourselves as we prepare for the Passover and the Days of Unleavened Bread. Do we have a prepared heart? Do we even know what it is to have a prepared heart? Do we even know what it's even talking about to have a prepared heart? Well, I hope by the end of the sermon we at least have a glimpse into it and we can actually look at ourselves and start doing some things all the time, knowing whatever our part is, it is so small in comparison to what God is doing. And God is still yet going to do, but it is a part. Israel was overly concerned with what was going on around them. More so concerned about focusing on God. I mean, we could go back. I'm not. You know, we're going to come up with the Days of Unleavened Bread in a few weeks. And we're probably reading more of that. Others between now and then with sermonettes and sermons and all kinds of things dealing with it. And we'll probably read several of those verses. But you know they got to the Red Sea. Of course, we understand it's the last day of Unleavened Bread. And they're at the Red Sea. And what was their focus on? What was going on around them? Now, I'm not implying that that's not what we would be doing. It was written for us to learn from. So we need to take a look at it and learn from it. So they neglected the real issues of life, such as trusting and putting their faith in God. The word prepare in verse 8 means to bring something into being with the consequence that its existence is a certainty. It's going to happen. It's going to happen. That's what he means. Just putting it all down real simple. It's going to happen. They did not prepare their heart. The King James uses the word set. The Hebrew word there that's translated in different words, prepared or set, or other things in different translations. That Hebrew word is kun, K-U-W-N. And it means establish, fix, apply, order, perfect, be stable, prepare. There are several other words also. I picked out the main ones of how they're used in various translations. So what we see is God, back in the beginning, prepared the heavens and the earth. You could use that word. That's what he did. He fixed it. He established it. He applied it. He ordered it. He perfected it. All of those words make sense. It's the same Hebrew word. God prepared the heavens and the earth. And when God prepares something, it is stable, it is unmovable, and it is unshakable. It is going to happen because God says so. And the person who allows the Creator God to prepare his or her heart faces the critical issues of life with supernatural stamina. Because we aren't really, really, really doing it. It's really God in us doing us. To be technical, Jesus Christ in us doing it. Because we fixed our heart on God. Because we have prepared our heart. Because our heart is ordered toward God. We have like supernatural strength. We're not even dealing with it with human strength any longer. We're dealing with it with something else. Godly strength. The Bible does offer up examples of some who did have a prepared heart. Let's take a look at an example of two of them very, very quickly. One is King David and the other one is going to be the Apostle Paul. There are others. They both were men who sought God's preparation of their hearts. Let's take a look at David first. Psalm 51, like I said, put a marker there in Psalm 78. In Psalm 51 in verse 10, create in me a clean or pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. The word steadfast is the Hebrew word kun. Establish it, fix it, prepare it, make it so. David understood something. You seek after God and you want this heart to be fixed on God, and he knew where it came from. God, you do it in me. What was his part? Trusting God. Did he have a part? Oh, absolutely. Did he fulfill his part? Absolutely. Did he sin? Of course he did. Why? Because he also had a human heart, a carnal heart. But when he came to God, he trusted God. He believed God. The word steadfast in the King James is the word right. Is the same word as prepared in Psalm 78. It's the Hebrew word kun. You see, David knew that a clean or a pure heart and a steadfast or a prepared spirit would enable him to do what it says then in verse 13. Read verse 13. Teach transgressors your ways, and that sinners will be converted to you. Don't panic, but what David did was is what could be referred to as a personal testimony. We'll come back to that. We'll come back to this later in the sermon. So what we see, brethren, is it is not how clever the message is or how skilled our communication is, but it is the purity and the stability, it is the steadfastness, the preparedness of the heart that will turn the sinner toward God. You can have all the right words, but if you don't have the prepared heart, we're not going to be turned to God. We can say the right things, but if the heart isn't turned toward God, are we really going in the right direction? Let's look at the example of the Apostle Paul, 1 Corinthians 15, 1 Corinthians 15 in verse 58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be you steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. He understood that we have a work. He understood we have a part. Small compared to God's, absolutely, but a part. In this context, our part was to be steadfast. If this were in the Hebrew, it would be the word kun. Ordered, established, fixed, all of those words that I gave you earlier. Paul had a fixed heart. He had a steadfast heart. He had a prepared heart. And this is what made him immovable as he was abounding in his labor for God. He was fixed on God. As he went about, how many times did they kill him? Well, I don't know if he did any. I don't know if he was ever killed. Right. Okay. But they left him for dead. And what does he do? He runs and hides for the rest of his life and lives his natural life and dies of a heart attack, right? No, that's not what he did. He got up, apparently from having been killed in resurrection. That's how I read it. I give God that glory. And he goes right back into where? The same city, and starts preaching Jesus and him crucified, and this is the only way that you can be saved, which is why they ran him out and put him out there and stoned him. His heart was fixed on God. Now, we read these two examples, just a couple of verses, and we probably go, yeah, that's right, they did, and we can do it. And we can. And it sounds good. But how does this come about in our lives? I am going to try to answer that, but before we do, I'd like for us to take a look at a little further about Israel's example to see some evidences, to see some proofs, as it were, that they had an unprepared heart. Remember, this was written for us so that we would learn, so that we would not have an unprepared heart, but we would have a prepared heart. And so let's take a look. So go back to your marker, Psalm 78. And let's look at some of the evidences of Israel's unprepared heart. One of the first signs that I see here in reading from this chapter, a sign of having a shaky heart or an unprepared heart, is turning back. Putting it real simple so we'll understand what that means, it means fear. Verse 9, Psalm 78 and verse 9. The sons of Ephraim being armed and carrying bows. They've got weapons. They're going out in a battle and they are prepared for the battle. They've got weapons. They've got what they need to do that job. I'm not implying whether this is good or bad or indifferent. I'm not even talking about that. I'm saying they were going out to do this battle. Turned back in the day of battle. The people had not prepared their hearts. So in the day of battle, they turned back and ran. In other words, they were fearful. They didn't meet the challenge at hand. That's just the lesson that we learn from this. They had this challenge. God was with them, and they were fearful. They were afraid. How many times do we have challenges in our lives and we become afraid? We're turning back. It's a sign, it's evidence of having an unprepared heart. Who's going to do the battle? Me, you, or God? Well, I don't want to do it, and I certainly don't want you to be doing it. No criticisms. I want God to do it. So I want to have this prepared heart, and I want you to have a prepared heart. We need to have this prepared heart. Now, I want to look at an example that we all know again back in the life of David. It's with the giant Goliath. You know the story, but go to 1 Samuel chapter 17. 1 Samuel 17, verse 45. You come to me with a sword, a spear, and a javelin, and I come to you. Read the verse. In the name of the Lord. Now, he has rocks in his hands. And a slingshot. But even though he has these things, he isn't looking at himself. He isn't looking at what he's going to do. He knew who was fighting this battle. You came to me with all of these weapons, and I'm coming to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have taunted. Verse 46. This day, I am going to remove your head Is that what he said? No, it's not what he says. This day the Lord will deliver you up into my hands. And then I'm going to remove your head. And he did just that. And the he there is both. God did just that. He delivered him up. And he, David, did remove his head. Because his heart was prepared. He knew who was doing this. David could speak fearlessly to this enemy because he had a prepared heart. The strength that was needed to conquer his enemy began where? On the inside. On the inside. As a result of this, having this prepared heart, it helped in the steadying of his hand and the sharpening of his aim and the giving him the victory. Now, what is going on in the army of Israel? Well, David, as a child, I'm calling a teenager, a child, is out there with nothing but a slingshot and a few rocks, except he went out there in the name of the Lord. While fearless men, you would think, in the Israeli army of the time were probably peeking out from behind their barricades because they were afraid. And David is doing this during that with no armor. But you know, this need not be the case for us. We don't have to be in hiding places. We have God's Holy Spirit, and God tells us in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 7 that we have not been given a spirit of fear. Now, here's the thing. Do we believe that? Okay, so we believe that. But do we live it? Do we live life that way? We have a spirit of power, meaning the ability to do, the ability to accomplish what it is that has been set before us that is right and good and proper in God's sight. And it says, in a spirit of love and of a sound mind. Let's move on. A second indication that Israel had an unprepared heart is covenant breaking. They had gone into an agreement with God, and they didn't keep their word. In other words, they didn't follow through with what they said that they were going to do. Back in Psalm 78, verse 10, the first part of the verse, they did not keep the covenant of God. Now, I think it's real clear that every one of us understand, and if we don't understand this, we need to establish that fact. We understand we are not justified by keeping the law written on tables of stone. We understand we are justified by being obedient to the will of God. God says, this is what I want you to do, and we say, yes, sir, and we go and we do it, because God is God, and He is our Lord, He is our Master, He is the one in charge. And so we do what we do, and as a result of this, that can be as simple as we can get it, justification. And this is the inevitable result when God writes His law on our hearts. It's what He says He's going to do. Go with me to Psalm 40 and verse 8. Psalm 40 and verse 8. I delight to do your will, O my God. Yes, your law is within my heart. The heart in this context, in all of this context we've been looking at, means the person. It means who we really are. It's what really makes us up. It isn't talking about this organ, you know, that beats in here. It's not that. It's what we are deep down. It's what we really are. Brethren, do we see that the failure to keep the law of God is a heart problem? Because we're not focusing on God. I mean, it's real simple when you boil it down and you put it in that way. It really comes down to that we're not focusing on God. We're not really trusting God. We're not really putting God first in our lives in so many different ways we could all come up with. But that's what it is. So a second indication of Israel having an unprepared heart was covenant breaking. The third one indication is that Israel demonstrated having an unprepared heart by their refusing to go further. They did that back at the Red Sea. They got there and he says, "Oh, can I go?" And they went, "Whoa, we're not going anywhere until we get some things settled here." Well, we look at it after the fact, and of course, and we have the Spirit, and of course, we wouldn't have done it like that. Well, we think we wouldn't have done it like that. You get my point. But we look at them and we can go, "What do you mean they don't want to go forward? They're just doing this and this and this." We ever done that with God? Probably. Psalm 78 and verse 10, the B part, and it simply says, they refused to walk. Now, I know it says, and it refused to walk in the law and continued to do. But they refused to go in the direction God wanted them to go. That was a problem. It showed they had an unprepared heart. And we see it back there at the Red Sea. They didn't want to go forward. They didn't want to go forward. They were fearful and they were already breaking the covenant with God. And here we come to the third point. They refused to go any further. All three of them are broken when they got to the Red Sea and they said, "Whoa, wait a minute. We're not moving any further until whatever follows is already wrong." Because of their unprepared heart, they would not go any further. It is defeated and it is hardened. Having an unprepared heart causes defeat and causes the heart to be hardened. When they are not prepared, in other words, and I keep using that phrase because that's what we started off with, it means to not have yourself, your heart, your whole ability, your whole way of life, everything about you fixed on God. Why was it so easy in one sense to God to harden Pharaoh's heart? Because they allowed him to have human thoughts. And the human thoughts were not of God. He didn't have to work hard. He didn't have to do a lot. God did not have to do a lot to have Pharaoh's heart hardened against them. He just allowed him to think human thoughts. Well, who do these people think they are? They just killed all of these people. They killed my son. And I'm going to go out and I'm going to go get them. And God said, okay. You know, he allowed them to have that thought. It was easy. Because he had an unprepared heart. Because his heart was not fixed on God. Matthew chapter 24 and verse 13. Some of you know this verse. "But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved." It is a matter of being fixed on God or having a prepared heart. That's how we endure to the end. Now, there are books written about this, and I just summarized it in about two sentences. It'd be one of the shortest books probably ever written. Of course, then you got to go through and prepare everybody else to receive the actual message. But that's the answer. That's how a person doesn't endure to the end. They don't have their heart fixed on God. Evidence number four is, now this one blows my mind, and I mean not literally, but you understand the phrase. Evidence number four is forgetfulness. Now, I forget once in a while where I put my keys when I don't put it in the same place that I do on a normal basis, and then I kind of panic. Does anybody know where are the keys? I mean, you know. This is one of the, to me, clearest indications of an unprepared heart that we find in the pages of the Bible. Israel had forgotten all the ways God had led them. In Psalm 78, back in our chapter, verse 11, they forgot his deeds and his miracles that he had shown them. Now, I know how that strikes you. I know this is really hard to imagine. However, it says, Israel forgot God's miracles. That's what it says. How do you forget the plagues? How do you forget the Passover? How do you forget the blood on the doorpost, you know, and going around? How do you forget that? They had to kill this animal. They had to lock this animal up on day 10, hand feed it. It had to be less than a year old. It's a baby. And then they had to take this thing on the 14th and cut its throat, drain all the blood out, and take like a paintbrush and paint the blood all around the doorpost. They had to go in, staff in hand, shoes on their feet, ready to go, the whole family waiting for the death angel to go by, and they forgot. I didn't write that. That's what it says. They forgot God's miracles, the Passover, the Red Sea, Pharaoh and his army, all destroyed. The manna, the water from the rock, the protection from the armies for these 40 years, the wandering in the wilderness. They forgot the deeds, the miracles of God. How can you do that? Real easy. You don't focus on God. You focus on me. Brian, please, always remember and think about the wonderful deeds and miracles that God has performed in your lives and in my family's lives. And keep this vision and the memory ever before you. Keep it before your children. Keep it before your grandchildren. Tell anybody and everybody that will stand there and listen anything about any miracle that God has done in your life or the life of your family or somebody else that you know. Are they going to think you're nuts? Of course they are. But there are people who also deny that God exists. I don't care what they think. I'm not the nut when I do that. And neither are you. Sharing these miracles and these incredible deeds that God has done in our lives and the lives of the ones that we know about, with sharing it with others, is very, very important. When you really get down to it, it is a form, and we could call that, listen to this, praising God. And we don't do enough of that. And I think, this is me, I think one of the reasons that we don't praise God enough is because we don't focus on God. If we do that, somebody may think something about me that I don't want them to think. Who cares? Is this about us or is this about God? Or is this about the other person that may not like what we've said? Sometimes this is referred to as a personal testimony. I told you earlier, we'd bring this back up again. Hold your place in Psalm 78 and go to Revelation chapter 12. Oh, but we don't really do a testimony in our lives to other people about Jesus. You better. We better. We better. We should. These are all the words that nobody wants the minister to say. I'm saying them all. We should. We had better. We better think about it. We better repent if we're not. Okay, go to Revelation chapter 12 and verse 11. They overcame him. Him is Satan. By the blood of the Lamb, A, and by the word of their testimony. I didn't write that either. That's telling others the miracles of God in your life. How God has brought you to the place in your life that you believe that God is God and why you believe God is God. That's the miracles. That's the deeds. And because of all of these things that we can see in our lives, we believe more and more and more with a deeper and deeper understanding with our whole heart that Jesus Christ is my personal Savior. They overcame Satan by the blood of the Lamb. Doesn't end there. And by the word of their testimony. Do not forget. And brethren, if we are sharing it with others, there is no way to forget. Do you think maybe that's how in Revelation is talking about the people who overcame Satan by the blood of the Lamb? That means they're putting their faith and their trust and their confidence in the Passover and all that Jesus went through and all of the whole entire plan of salvation, all of that. And then they told others. Yeah, that's what it means. They didn't forget. They didn't forget. This Greek word means evidence given. This word is testimony. It means report. It means record. It means witness. It means testimony, which means tell others. If we don't recall the faithfulness of God to us, meaning His deeds and His miracles, we have a serious heart problem. And if we're not willing to share it with others, we're in cardiac arrest. That's how they overcame Satan. Yes, this huge, huge part that Jesus Christ did. He emptied himself. You got to have this whole story. He emptied himself. He was a member of the Godhead. He emptied himself. He came down, flesh and blood and bone, human being, walked around, breathed the same polluted air that we do, or that they did then, or whatever. And he lived this way of life, overcoming, resisting, loving God. His total focus was on God, setting us the example as a human being. Then they beat him beyond recognition, and then they killed him. And then God resurrected him. And he's at the right hand of God, and he's a Savior. And we overcome Satan by the blood of the Lamb and the testimony of Jesus. Our part is so small, but it's a part. It didn't say, and some told about what happened. It says, and they overcame by A, the blood of the Lamb, the blood of Jesus Christ, and by B, their testimony of the Word. It's an A and B part. One is way outweighs the other one, but it's two parts and both are required. Proof number five that I have of Israel's unprepared heart was their open rebellion against God. And that's what happens if we keep our eyes off God. We don't, you know, we got all these things happening. We don't remember the miracles, don't remember the deeds. We break trust with Him, our agreements with Him. Sooner or later, what happens is there's open rebellion, and that's what Israel did. Verse 17, Psalm 78, verse 17. But they sinned even more. How do you sin even more? But they sinned even more against God by rebelling against the Most High in the wilderness. He is taking them out of sin, out of Egypt. They cried. They were there. Woe is me. Woe is me. And we're in here and we've got so much on us. We can't stand this anymore. God delivers them. And while they're on the trip to go from point A to point B, which is where they're wanting to go, they rebel against Him. Who do you think you are that you're doing this and you're doing this, you know, in our lives? Israel began to, I'll use the word test God. Israel began to speak out against God. They raised their fist in an angry way against their Creator. Verse 21. Therefore the Lord heard this and was furious. Oh, really? So a fire was kindled against Jacob and anger came up against Israel. Verse 22. Because they did not believe in God and did not trust in his salvation. They're on the trip. They're on the road. And they don't believe him. Drop down to verse, we're still in Psalm 78. Verse 34. When he killed them. I know it says slew. He killed them. He removed their life. He removed their breath. And when he killed them, then they sought him. And returned and searched diligently for God. And they remembered that God was their rock and the Most High God, their Redeemer. And it sounds great. And I'm not making fun of them. I do not mean it in that way. Then you read verse 36. But they deceived him with their mouth and lied to him with their tongue. The words. They're speaking lies to God. Verse 37. Because their heart was not steadfast. Their heart was not tuned. Their heart was not prepared. Their heart was not fixed toward God. Nor were they faithful in his covenant. Let that sink in a moment. That's hard to, you know, here we are, you know, this modern time we're in. We read this story and it's kind of hard to put ourselves in that picture, isn't it? Do you know what was their number one question? Their number one question. Verse 19. Yes, they spoke against God. They said, can God prepare a table in the wilderness? Can he feed me? Verse 20. Behold, he smote the rock that the waters gushed out and the streams overflowed. Yeah, he gave us water, but can he give bread also? Can he provide meat or food for his people? Can he? Of course he can. And what has to follow is a question in our own mind. Do I ever doubt that? Are there situations where I doubt this? Remember, it says it's recorded for us. This is another clear example of an unprepared heart and not willing to do God's will. It's real plain. They were simply thinking about themselves. They were thinking about me. Their focus was on self. Their focus was not on God. Israel's inability to repent when God nearly killed them was the final evidence of an unprepared heart. Oh, they cried out to God for mercy. And you know what God did? He gave them mercy. God, who is very merciful, showed them mercy. But nothing changed. Nothing changed. Their repentance was carnal. Now, I know we can say, yeah, but they didn't really have God's Holy Spirit, therefore. I know they didn't have God's Holy Spirit. I understand that. But, brethren, we do have the Holy Spirit of God. We do have it. And these were written down so that we would learn from them, so that we could pay attention, so that we wouldn't do the same things. And we have the Holy Spirit. And yes, in 1 Corinthians 10, it tells us that these things were written for our admonition. This account is to remind us of how God was working with Israel and how God is working with us. Psalm 78 would end, if it ended there, on what I would consider to be a very depressing note, if it were not for the last three verses. So let's go to the last three verses of this chapter, 70 through 72. Verse 70, he, God, also chose David, his servant, and took him from the sheepfolds, from following the ewes that had young, he, that God had brought and delivered to David, to shepherd Jacob, his people, and Israel, his inheritance. So David shepherded them according to the integrity of his heart and guided them by the skillfulness of his hands. Oh, yeah, he was talented. He had a lot of innate abilities. It's obviously so. It says, and he guided them with the skillfulness of his hands. But he shepherded them from his heart that was fixed on God. You see, God was looking for someone with a willing heart. He found someone. He found David. You can read that account back in 1 Samuel 16, how David, when Samuel came to Jesse's house to anoint one of his sons to be the next king over Israel, wasn't even brought in because they didn't know what to look for. So God had him brought in, and God had David anointed as king because of his heart. I think that we all know that God is still looking for people who are willing to allow God to prepare their hearts. Go to Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 8. God has this in the Bible to encourage us. Verse 8, Hebrews 3 and verse 8, it says, do not harden your hearts as in the day of trial in the wilderness. In other words, don't do what they did. It's real simple. Just don't do what they did. This is meant to encourage us because God wants to know that our hearts can be prepared and our hearts can be fixed upon God and that we will respond to God's will. And that's what he wants to know. And that's what he's going to find out. And that is what he's finding out by how we live our lives on a daily basis. I want to show you kind of quickly some ways that God has made available to us to help us in doing our part in allowing God to prepare our heart to do the will of God. One, I think, very important way is through Bible study and meditation on the Word of God. He prepared this. He prepared this Bible. Hundreds and thousands have died down through history to preserve this book so that we could have it in our hands. We need to pour through it. We need to listen to it. We need to memorize it. We need to quote it. We need to live by the Word of God. Matthew 4, 4, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. We are to eat this word. We are to bring it in and it to be part of us. And so as we study and meditate on God's word, it washes us, it cleanses us, and it renews our heart. Hebrews 4 and verse 12. For the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. We need to totally trust God. He designed and delivered this Bible, this word to us, so that it will cut away what must go away, what must not be there in our lives. The answer to a hard heart is what we find right here in verse 12. The Word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. If we have a real heart problem, that's the key. It's the Word of God. There needs to be a real love for God's Word. A second way that God works with us to prepare our heart is prayer. In Luke 18 in verse 1, then he spoke a parable to them. This is talking about Jesus. Then Jesus spoke a parable to them that men always ought to pray and not lose heart. He ties praying with having a right heart. God's word, I believe, really does need to be in our hearts and in our mouths through Bible study, through meditation, and through prayer. And a third way that God works with us to prepare our hearts is through being involved in praise and worship toward God. I hinted at this earlier. I spoke a little bit about it. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18, the last part, and then verse 19, and it says, "But be filled with the Spirit." Verse 19, "Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord." This is quite a joyful sound. This is what this is talking about. This is to be joyful. These words are describing praise and worship toward God. And it is doing it with one another and also with self. But it is there. And this is what this is referring to. David, who is referred to as a man after God's own heart, was also called the sweet singer or the sweet psalmist. The word could be singer of Israel. David was used to write many of the psalms of praise to God. Probably this had a great deal to do with his having a prepared heart. It is a form of praise and worship. In addition to the word and to prayer and to praise and worship, God's word must also be sown as good seed into our hearts in order for us to have a prepared heart. In other words, we are to use what it is that God gives to us. Go to Matthew chapter 13, Matthew 13, verse 24. Matthew 13, 24. Another parable Jesus put forth to them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field." Now go back up to verse 19. The last part. "Then the wicked one comes and snatches away that which was sown in his heart." So from this, what we see here in this parable is telling us the field is our heart. And what we see is God can sow good seed or good things in our hearts through his word, through the word of God. And that's where he wants it. He wants the word of God, yet in written word here, and he wants us to have it, but he also wants us to have it within us. It's what directs our lives. One more thing, another way that God helps us in preparing our hearts to do his will is by walking close in fellowship with the household of faith, with one another, staying close with one another. It is how we deal with others, whether it be our wife, our husband, our children, our parents, our brothers, our sisters, one another, our neighbors, our boss, those who are working for us, whatever the case may be. 1 John chapter 1, verse 7. 1 John 1, verse 7. "If we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin." Do you get the connection? We're to have this. We're to be walking in the light as Jesus is in the light. And then the blood of the Lamb, Jesus Christ, cleanses our sins. So what we see is having a prepared heart obviously is something that pleases God. It makes God happy, and it makes him happy with us. We are cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ as we walk in the light with those who know God and have his truth and are living by that truth. We should be, we need to be fellowshipping with one another, being in contact with one another, encouraging one another. It is a way of life with those people who do it that way. Hopefully that's us. Hopefully that's describing us. I want you to go now with me, if you would, and see some very encouraging words in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16, we begin reading. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. Amen. Yes, so be it. That's what we want. That should be extremely exciting news to all of us. That we're not going to lose heart, that our inward man is being renewed day by day, which is what we really are. Verse 17, for our light afflictions, whatever they are, those light afflictions, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are not seen are eternal. Chapter 5 and verse 1. For we know that if our earthly house, this temple, in other words, our body, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made by hands, eternal in the heavens. God is preparing us. God is preparing us. He is preparing us, and it starts at our heart and who we really are. God has called us, and our hearts are to be fixed on God. And then it is then and only then that we will be unshakable. And brethren, the unshakable people of God won't experience the failures of Israel, because we will learn those lessons. We will be like David, and we will experience the favor of God for eternity. We read the Aaronic blessing. Speaking to Aaron and to his son, saying on this wise, you shall bless the children of Israel, saying unto them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. And they shall put my name upon the children of Israel, and I will bless them. Will God bless you? And God bless you with a prepared heart, a heart that is fixed on God.